You want to take out your Bibles or follow along there on the monitors with us. We're going back to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to start tonight with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 12. And here it says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." All right, Diane, would you ask the blessing upon this word tonight? Amen. Well, tonight, I'm going to play the role of Captain Obvious. Okay, some of these scriptures you know well, and I don't think they really need a lot of explanation, but we are going to try to give you some anyway. I think it's important to understand that most of the converts in the Ephesian church, they were Gentiles, and they knew that much of God's program in the Old Testament involved the Jews. And for centuries, the circumcision, which is the Jews, looked down on the uncircumcision, the Gentiles. And they did so with an attitude that God never intended for them to display. Truth is, the fact that a Jew had received the physical mark of the covenant was no proof that they were even men or women of God. And Paul talked about this quite a bit. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 2, verse 25 through 29, he says, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who was one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision that is in the heart, in the spirit, not the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." So in other words, you know, the old letter of the law, the Bible says, "The letter killeth, but the spirit gives life." You know, so Galatians 5 and 6 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith that's working through love." Galatians 6:15 says, "For if in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." So both Jew and Gentile have received spiritual circumcision if they are in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2 verse 11 says, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." In other words, what he did for us. His circumcision was ours, you see. Now, since the very hour God allowed and called Abraham told them to be circumcised, God did make a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, and he did so for a reason. He made this difference not so the Jews could boast, but they might be set apart to be a blessing and a help to the Gentiles. God set them apart that he might use them to bring them to the revelation of who God really is, and so the Gentiles could see the goodness of God. Romans 3, 1 through 2 says, "What advantage has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God." So Israel kept this difference nationally, and they kept it ritually, but they did not keep it morally. Israel became like the lost nations around her. And of course, it's for this reason that God often had to discipline the Jews, because they wouldn't not maintain their spiritual separation and minister to the nations in the name of the one true God. Gentiles were without Christ, as it says. In Ephesians, you know, it tells us that these Ephesians worshipped idols. They worshipped the goddess Diana in particular. So before the coming of the gospel, they knew nothing about Christ. All they knew was their idols. Those who claim that pagan religions are just as acceptable to God as the Christian faith, we're going to have problems with the verses that we read. Paul mentions here that Ephesians, their Christless state, well, it's a definite tragedy. But in reality, every Jew and Gentile that is outside of Christ, it's a tragic tragedy. You know, and Gentiles, you know, they were considered without citizenship. They could enter the nation as a proselyte, but they were not citizens in that very special nation. Again, Israel was God's nation, and they were a very special people to God. That's not to say that all the nations don't belong to God, because they do. Israel had a special anointing upon them. We see in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 through 8, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than the other people, for you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." It also says that the Gentiles were strangers to the covenants of promise. While the blessings of the Gentile nation is included in God's covenant with Abraham, again, they didn't have a separate covenant for themselves. In Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." That was God's intention for the Jewish people. "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you," listen, "all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That was God's intention from the very beginning. It's telling us that God did not make any covenants with the Gentile nations, but again, they were included in God's ultimate plan. And Gentiles were aliens and strangers, and the Jews never let them forget it. Pharisees would pray daily, "Oh God, I give thanks that I am a Jew and not a Gentile. I thank you that I am a man, I'm not a woman." You know, this is the kind of thing they would pray. To them, the Gentiles were considered without hope and without God. They actually called them dogs. Now, they looked at Gentiles, they had a lot of gods and stuff. And Paul, he would discover this with about the Gentiles whenever he went to Athens. And he rebuked them for it. But he went there with the purpose of trying to introduce them to the one true God. In Acts 17, verse 16 through 23, it says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace with those who happened to be there. And certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, 'What does this babbler want to say?' And others said, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of a foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him to the Acropolis, saying, 'We may know what this new doctrine is of which you speak, for you are bringing some strange thing to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean.' For all the Athenians and the foreigners who came there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Acropolis and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considered the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Excuse me. Oh, boy. Someone I read about said, it's easier to find a God than to find a man in Athens. I can't remember who it was who said that in that day. And, I mean, they had a ton of them. They had a ton of them. Paul would say this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4 through 6. Therefore, concerning the things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God. How about you guys? There is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, the whom are all things, and through whom we live. No matter how religious or moral a man is who is a pagan, worshiping a false god, they don't know the true God. And the Bible says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you are none of his. The writer of Psalms 115 contrasts the true God with the idols of the heathen. Listen to what he says. Not unto us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. Thank you. Because of your mercy and because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. How many of you believe that? God does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, and so is everyone who trusts in them. Excuse me. So, the spiritual plight of the Gentiles was not caused by God, but by their own willful sin. And the Bible tells us that there was a time when they knew God, but they chose not to believe him. They deliberately refused to honor God during the time that they knew him. They come from the common ancestry, and they were taught how to worship. Romans 1 verse 18 through 23 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Did you know that there's a proverb that says, God has put eternity in our hearts? So when someone says, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in them. I don't believe what they're saying, because there's something innately in us that knows that there is. Now, religious history is not a record of man, you know, starting with many gods. It's a gradual discovery of the one true God at the beginning. And it's a story of the de-evolution, not evolution. The first 11 chapters give the story of the decline of the Gentiles. From 12 on, it's the story of the Jews and how God deposited with them his will and his purpose of what he's called them to be and do. In Romans 9, verse 1 through 5, Paul spells it out clearly. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, the giving of the law, and service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen. Doesn't that say it all? Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles so that they too could be saved. But Israel became like the Gentiles and their light began to burn dimly. This is a fact that we need to remember ourselves for our day. In fact, it's a warning that the church can grow dim as well. When the church is least like the world, it really is does most for the world. You know, because that's when you're able to reflect Christ. Verse 13 through 15 says, "And now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who's made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man, and from the two thus making peace." God had to put a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, so his purposes in salvation might be accomplished. But once those purposes were accomplished, there was no more difference. In fact, it was his purpose that these differences be erased forever. And they are erased through the work of Christ in reconciling us to the Father through the death of his cross. This lesson was very difficult for the early church to understand. It's still difficult for a lot of people to understand too. And for centuries, the Jews, you know, they had been different from the Gentiles in not only religion, but in dress and diet and laws and what have you. And it wasn't until Peter was sent to the Gentiles that the church basically, that's when their problems started to them, you know. But with the salvation of the Gentiles being on the same terms as the Jews, again, problems began to develop because they were still holding on to the old way, the old law. The Jewish Christians reprimanded Peter for going to the Gentiles and eating with them. In Acts chapter 11, verse 1 through 17, it says, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter had come up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision and an object descending like a great sheet let down from the heavens at the four corners, and it came to me. And when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, and kill and eat." But I said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing uncommon or unclean has at any time entered my mouth." But the voice answered me again from heaven, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Just want to say this in passing, that there have been times when people have done me wrong. And this has been a verse of scripture that has really helped me a lot. The people who had done me wrong, they came to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "What I've cleansed, don't you call common." He said, "Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in the house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you the words by which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. And when I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus, on Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" Excuse me. This became an even deeper controversy when Paul came and he told the people, the Jewish Christians, what God was doing amongst the Gentiles through his ministry. And so they gathered at an important conference in Jerusalem to ask the questions of the elders. Must a Gentile become a Jew to actually become a Christian. The question itself seems kind of silly, but the elders concluded, no, Jews and Gentiles are saved the same way by faith in Jesus Christ. And the reason they came to that conclusion is because Jesus paid it all. The enmity was gone. Now, enmity means hostility or ill will. That's how the Jewish people viewed the Gentiles, with ill will. Still is that way to this day with some of the Orthodox Jews in Jerusalem. The cause of that enmity was the law, because the law made a definite distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. The dietary laws alone reminded the Jews that God had put a difference between the clean and the unclean. Let me share with you from the book of Leviticus 11, 41 through 47. It says, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet among all creeping things that creep on the earth, these you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourself unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the clean, unclean and the clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. Now, I want to say that a lot of times people try to put Christians under the law here. Can't eat pork, you can't do this, you can't, you know, and so on. First of all, this is strictly Jewish, first of all. And we know that it's a wrong spirit that gets a hold of people who forbid eating meats and foods that would be received with thanksgiving, because it's sanctified by prayer. You see, God takes away the first so that he can establish the second. The Gentiles, they didn't obey those laws. Of course, they were considered unclean. Ezekiel the prophet reminded the priests that their task was to teach the Jews the difference between the holy and the profane. In Ezekiel 44, verse 23, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. So, in a way, you can see the confusion that people had. But the whole reason, again, the law was given was to bring us to Christ. When you realize what Christ did upon the cross in fulfilling the law for you, that enmity is gone. That hostility is gone. He's made peace with God for us. Again, these divine ordinances given to Israel by God, they kind of stood as a wall between the Jews and the other nations. In fact, there was a wall in the Jewish temple separating the court of the Gentiles from the rest of the temple areas. Excuse me. Archaeologists have discovered the inscription from Herod's temple that reads like this: no foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. What does the law do? The letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. There was this wall that the Jews, that Paul and his Gentile friends were accused of crossing, which they did not, and they attacked Paul and they threatened him and his friends. In Acts 21, verse 27 through 30, now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place, and furthermore, he has brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. They just supposed it. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together and seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. In order for Jews and Gentiles to be reconciled, this wall, it had to be destroyed. And Jesus did that on his cross. The cost of destroying that enmity, again, cost him his life's blood. When he died, literally there was another wall of separation. That veil in the temple was literally torn in two. That wall of separation was torn from the top to the bottom. And by fulfilling the demands of the law in his righteous life, and by bearing the curse of the law in his sacrificial death, he has set us free. Galatians 3:10-13 says, "For as many as are under the works of the law, they are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the books of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." The cross was also referred to as a tree. He removed the legal barrier that separated Jew and Greek for all those years. And that's why Paul would go on to say in Romans 10:12-13, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Again, it took the early church a long time to get accustomed to the fact that there's no difference. Some religious groups, again, have not learned that lesson yet. And some even try to get Christians to go back into the law. This is one of the reasons why Paul wrote the book of Galatians and rebuked them for this. In Galatians 4:6-11, it says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known," I love that, "rather that you are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years." And then he goes on to say, "I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." Well, if you read the rest of it, it says, "But I trust that it's not in vain." Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty." The Christian faith, it's a liberty by which Christ has made us free. "And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The law was a yoke of bondage, because no one could keep it. Colossians 2:13-23 says, "And you being dead in the trespasses of you and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with them, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwritings of requirements that were against us, which was contrary to us, he's taken out of his way and nailed it to the cross." All of it nailed to the cross. "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance," what those things speak of, all of it is of Christ. "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, the worship of angels, or intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind." That's how he views people who want to be put under the bondage of the law. "And not holding fast the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle," which the law does. We just read the dietary laws. which all concern things which will perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and the neglect of the body. But listen, they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Only the Spirit of God can help you with that. The church, the body of Christ, is a new creation, and everything in the old creation, again, it's put away. And whatever's left there is falling apart. It's falling apart because of sin. But the new creation, God has intended that there be a unity within the body of Christ because of Jesus' righteousness. In Galatians 3:26-28, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew or Greek, neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Says it all, doesn't it? Well, that's all I have for tonight. Does anybody have any questions or any thoughts? Yeah, it's, you know...